We're Daniel chapter 10, if you have your Bible. And it's really good if you have your Bible, so take a second and find it and open to Daniel 10. Don't take my word for anything, really. Make sure it's in this word. And so that's one of the things that, you know, a lot of us are watching, and some of us may not know kind of the philosophy around ministry that we're involved with here. And we go through the Bible line by line, verse by verse, and we went through almost the old New Testament, except for Matthew, which I think we're going to do as soon as we finish Daniel, and then a number of Old Testament character studies. Paul said we don't share, fail to shun the whole counsel of God. We give you the whole counsel of God, and that's what we want to do here. So that's why we're in Daniel. We're working our way through that. So today we're at chapter 10. The book of Daniel divides evenly into two sections. The first sections are historical. The last six chapters are prophetical. Those chapters, those last six, focus on Daniel's dreams and his visions. And in them, God makes known to Daniel and to God's people what the man's history will be from the time of Daniel about 2,500 years ago until the end of the age when man's government come to an end. And God then is going to establish his eternal kingdom. So the last six chapters, they have one single great theme. God wants the Jewish people to who've been removed from their homeland, he wants them to be comforted by the fact that the reign of the Gentiles will not last forever. And God wants us to have that very same hope, that man's rule will one day end and God will establish his everlasting kingdom on this earth. I feel real good saying that. I hope you feel real good hearing that, because one of these days, he's going to come back. So chapters 10, 11, and 12 is one vision. Chapter 10, which we're going to do today, consists of the events preceding the final vision that God gives Daniel. Chapter 11 is the vision itself, and then chapter 12 is the epilogue. And before we go through it, jump ahead to verse 14 of chapter 10. There's the key verse. It gives us understanding to the whole vision. Chapter 10 of Daniel 14. Now I there, we'll talk about it, but it speaks of an angelic being. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. So clearly, as we read that verse, this final vision is concerning the latter days of the Jewish people. And it's important to see that, because as we recognize that, it protects us from thinking that this vision refers to the New Testament church. If we get this confused, then we're going to put the church in the midst of the tribulation period where it doesn't belong. This vision clearly, according to verse 14, is about the Jews and God's plan for them in the latter days. And notice, too, that it talks about the vision referring to many days yet to come. In other words, a long period of time is involved. And as we look at the fulfillment of this vision, as we can look back into history, some of it came to pass right after Daniel's life. But a large portion of it is yet future, even for us. It has yet to be fulfilled. Now, notice in verse 1, where we get the date of the prophecy, Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. That's his Babylonian name. We know him as Daniel. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message, and he had understanding of the vision. Now, let's stop there. We're going to just work our way through it. So let's stop there for a second. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the word that you have given each one of us, Lord, a copy of your heart. And I pray that we'd have it open in front of us, whether it's a physical book or it's our Bible app on our phone, Lord. We pray that you would instruct us this morning and teach us, Lord. We want to fall deeper in love with you. We want to learn your character, your heart, so that we would just be able to represent you in this world, Lord. So have your way. Give us soft hearts to receive what you have for us this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before we move on, I want to say hey to my dad. I'm pretty sure he's watching today. So hi, Dad. I'm glad you're able to watch through this. Thank you, Tina, for setting it up for Dad to be able to watch this. So notice then in verse 1, the date of the prophecy, third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, it's 536 B.C. So at this point in time, Daniel's in his late 80s. He's been a captive in Babylon for about 75 years. And notice it says that the appointed time was long. It means that this vision is going to carry out for a long time in history. And it's going to be a very difficult fulfillment. So the date here is significant, 536 BC, because that means that the 70 years of captivity are over, and now the Jews are free to return back to Jerusalem and rebuild their temple. And as we read through this chapter, we're going to see that Daniel doesn't return. He remains in Babylon. Maybe it's because he's an older man at this point in time, but it also might be because he has a position of influence in the Babylonian government, and he can represent the Lord there. No one really knows why he stayed, but he definitely stays in Babylon to the end of his life. Let's keep reading then. Verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat, no wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all until 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. So there's some cause in Daniel's heart for mourning. But the reason isn't identified in the passage. Most believe that Daniel is mourning over the condition of his people. And thus, when the vision comes, it's going to be related to Daniel's people, the Jews, because that's been his concern through the prayer that we're going to see today. So why would Daniel be concerned about his people? Well, I believe that Daniel had to have been disheartened over the fact that the Jews now are free to return home. Yet, out of the hundreds of thousands of Jews living in Babylon, only a very small percentage chose to go home. So as Daniel looks at his people, he sees that most of them are comfortable settling down in pagan Babylon. Those people are looking at all the comforts of their life, all the things that they've accumulated. Their businesses are thriving. The land is producing. Their children are happy in Babylonian schools, and they have no burden to return back to their native land and rebuild the house of God. They've completely immersed themselves into pagan culture, and they have no desire to leave it. And I believe that if we're not careful, we can fall into that very same trap, that we can allow this world to have a strong hold upon us, and our desires become for the things of this world. More stuff, bigger stuff. And then there's no burden for the things of God. Christian, this world is not our home. We are pilgrims. We're strangers living in a foreign land. So let's be sure to keep our heart fixed on Jesus, because our future is forever with Him. So for decades, I believe, Daniel had longed for the Jews to have the opportunity to return home. And when it comes, most were not interested in going back. So no doubt Daniel's heart is broken about that. But there's a second reason, too, possibly, why Daniel is mourning there. You see the word in verse 2? He's mourning. Because after those Jews who did choose to go back to Jerusalem, after they were back for 2 years, word gets to Babylon that they had stopped building the temple due to the resistance they were facing. And so the Jews who are back in Jerusalem are very discouraged at this point in time. If you want, you can read the book of Ezra for the biblical history related to them going back and all the things about that. So Daniel looks at these things that are going on with his people, and I believe his spirit is grieved. The Jews in Babylon are complacent, and the Jews in Jerusalem were discouraged. So, verse 2 and 3, Daniel sets himself aside to pray and to seek the Lord for revelation concerning the future of his people. And in his partial fast, notice it says that he puts away the nicer things in his diet, and he just eats the basics, yogurt and peas, all day. For sure he didn't go to high-level restaurants like Shoney's. There's no way he would have been able to do that. No ice cream, no chocolate chip cookies, no Starbucks. I know, it's tough. This dude is serious. And notice it says there that he didn't anoint himself. It means he didn't bathe, didn't put on colognes, didn't put on any oils, which was very common in the day. just an aside, Jimmy Ryan lived with us for years and years, and he lived in the upstairs over the garage, and then he would come down the hall to come downstairs, so we could smell him coming, because he had so much cologne on. Buddy, he had cologne on. So Daniel chose not to put on cologne, and by keeping his diet and his grooming practices to a bare minimum for 3 weeks, we get an indication of how serious Daniel is and wanting to hear from God related to the future of his people. Let's keep going. Verse 4. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man was clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. So Daniel's at near the Tigris River, which is about 35 miles from the heart of Babylon, when he encounters this divine being. So who is this being? Well, some would say it's an angel. But there's no angel described like this in the scriptures anywhere. When you cross-reference this description with the description of the Lord Jesus in Revelation 1, verses 12 to 16, it's almost identical. So in light of that, it'd be hard to believe that this description is of anyone other than Jesus Christ. And it's called a theophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus, where he appears in his glory prior to his coming into the world as a human being. And notice the effect that this has on Daniel and his companions in verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore, I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me. For my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Verse 9, yet I heard the sound of his words, and while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. So these men who were with Daniel, they didn't see what Daniel saw, but I believe if you look up into verse 7, they heard the voice. They heard something. And they knew something was up, so they scatter out of there. They're great friends of Daniel, aren't they? Now, when you think about it, you put Daniel in the lion's den, and he's not fidgety at all. But you confront him with God's glory, and he faints. I think Daniel had a pretty good idea of what to fear and what not to fear. Because the average man would quake at the sight of lions and remain oblivious to God. But not Daniel. Now, when I read what we just read there, starting all the way up to verse 4 through 9, and there are other scenes like this in the Bible, when I read that kind of stuff, it always makes me grateful that I'm saved. The fact is that every person who has ever lived is going to face the Lord Jesus one day, either as their judge or as their Savior. Thankfully, I'm going to face him as my Savior. I pray that's the case for you too. So as we look at the effect of Daniel's genuine encounter with Jesus in all his heavenly glory, notice, it totally wipes him out. He's just like on his face. He's down. So starting in verse 10 is where I believe another angelic being is introduced. And one reason I believe that this starting in 10 is an angel and not Jesus is because as we read verse 13, we're going to see that this angel was hindered by a demonic spirit and needs the help of Michael, the archangel. And Jesus would never need the assistance of an angel as he works his way through whatever his purpose in being on this earth is. Let's read a couple of verses. Verse 10, suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he, this, I believe, angel, said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. So Daniel's in a deep sleep,
And when the hand of this angelic being touches him, he begins to tremble. And in essence, the angel says this to him: I know you're scared out of your mind right now, but I didn't come to kill you. I came to give you a vision. And notice why the angel came in verse 12. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard. And I have come because of those words. So why did the angel come? Because Daniel's prayer was heard in heaven. Don't think your prayers are meaningless. Prayer is effectual. Prayer is powerful. And God, according to this verse and others, God responds to our prayers. This angel showed up because Daniel sought the Lord and interceded for his people. And when, notice, was Daniel heard by God? The very first moment he began to pray. So what delayed? Because this has been 3 weeks. What delayed God's messenger from arriving? That's found in verse 13. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. So during the 3 weeks of Daniel praying and fasting, intense spiritual warfare is happening. This passage gives us valuable insights into the spiritual realm that operates around us all day, every day. It's just as real as this physical realm, but we're less aware of its existence because we don't see it with our natural eyes. And since it's so self-explanatory, we'll just move right on. No, we're not going to do that. Let's take a minute. Let's kind of get a handle on what this angelic being is saying to Daniel in verse 13. Notice he says right at the beginning, he says, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. So he delayed God's angelic messenger for 3 weeks. Clearly, he's more than a mere man if he hindered a supernatural angel. So the Bible tells us that when Satan led his rebellion against God, that one-third of the angelic beings rebelled with him. And they're cast out of heaven with Satan. And those fallen angels are known as demons biblically. We tend to speak of that way too. They're known as demons. And one thing we learned from our text today is that there are good angels and there are bad angels, the fallen angels or the demons. And God uses angels for good in our world, and Satan uses demons to impact the world negatively. So here, just in this one verse, we get like a peek behind the spiritual curtain and see that behind the earthly thrones of this world, there can be demonic spirits. So this supernatural being who opposed the angel is a demon who is endeavoring to have a strong negative influence over the kingdom of Persia, its culture, its government, everything that goes on in that area. And one of the things that is wonderful to see in here is that not only do demons influence this world for evil, there are individual demons who have been assigned to various nations or regions. You know, it's not a stretch at all for us to come to the understanding that Satan attempts to negatively influence the nations of the world today. The vast spiritual darkness that blankets our world is at least partly caused by a strong demonic grip. Does that surprise you? But seriously, who can doubt the devil's influence on our culture? In light of our abandonment of godly heritage in America, there's rebellion against God in our society. There's blasphemy against God in our culture, and it's totally acceptable for people to get on and just slam Jesus left, right. No one, it doesn't even raise people's awareness anymore. We're just so used to people putting God down all the time. And when you really consider it, the fact that our country's behavior is so irrational, it doesn't surprise me when I read verse 13. that there's a strong demonic influence in our nation. And in my mind, boy, the demon that's in charge of America is having a great time these days. Now, the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, he gives us some clarity related to the demonic realm. There's so much that you can study related to this. Here's one of the verses. It's in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, where we see a hierarchy of authority in the demonic realm. This is how the verse goes. We do not wrestle against, this is speaking of Christians, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, speaking of the physical realm, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So that verse tells us that these rulers of darkness have echelons of rank and jurisdiction. And the demon spirit behind the kingdom of Persia must have been very strong, because notice in 13, this angelic messenger could only be released from combat against it by Michael, one of the chief princes. And in Jude, Michael is described as an archangel. He's probably the most powerful angel of all. So clearly, the demonic realm is resisting Daniel being able to receive this vision. So it tells us that this message that Daniel is about to receive is super important. The devil always works very hard to keep us from the Word of God. And he certainly doesn't like us knowing the prophecies that God has given to us. Why is that? Well, the single great message of prophecy is that God wins and the devil loses. And if you're the devil, you don't want that at all. That's a bad headline. So he's going to fight against that every step of the way. The other thing I want you to see as we read verse 13, and in context the whole section, is that there's many things involved in our prayers and God's answer to them. Here we see that when we pray, there can be an immediate battle that breaks out in the spiritual realm. And when we seek the face of God and desire to know Him in a deeper way, we're entering into very intense spiritual warfare. That's why faith is important in spiritual warfare. And so is wearing the full armor of God. We see it in Ephesians 6. We'll read it at the end. Now, let me step back for a second, okay, from all this. This passage here in verse 13 is one of the reasons why going through the Bible line by line and verse by verse is so important. Because as we systematically study the Scriptures, we discuss every subject that's in the Bible and in its proper proportion. There are some pastors who don't go through the Bible, most, and they just have their pet subjects that they like to teach on. And for some of them, it's almost every week, it's money. Drives me crazy. It's as if God is broke and He needs your money. But another subject that a lot of pastors like to focus on is the subject of angels and demons. It seems that some are more excited about angels and demons than they are about the Lord. And this demon thing is always fluttering around the body of Christ in some form, some fashion. Certainly there's a spiritual warfare that goes on in our midst. The Bible's full of it, from Genesis to Revelation. There is spiritual warfare that goes on around us. And yes, we need to be aware of it. But let's make sure we stay biblical related to it. And out of that, then, we stand on solid ground as we study what all this means and the getting a better understanding of what really goes on, even though my eyes can't see it. Okay. Notice verse 14. We read it before, but let me read it again. Now I've come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. And for the vision refers to many days yet to come. So the appearance of this angel is setting the stage for Daniel's last vision, which we'll go through in chapter 11 next week, Lord willing. Verse 15, when he, again speaking of the angel, had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly, one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips, like another angel is there. And then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, my Lord, Because of the vision, my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains in me now, nor is any breath left in me. And then again, verse 18, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, O man greatly beloved, fear not! Exclamation point. Peace be to you. Be strong. Yes, be strong. So when he spoke to me, I was encouraged and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Notice in this sections that we've read that Daniel gets touched by the Lord's messengers three separate times. The first touch is after Daniel sees Jesus in his glory and he faints, and the messenger touches Daniel and Daniel gets up on his feet. The second touch opens the lines of communication, and then the third touch gives God's servant strength. And in our time, God's touch still produces those very same three things in us: adoration, communication, and fortification. Those three things: adoration, communication, and fortification. Above all else, we need God's touch. On every one of our lives, we need God's touch. Verse 20, then he said, do you know why I've come to you? And we know now why, right? We've read it. He's reminding him. And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I've gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. So Daniel's about to receive the answer to his prayer. But the battle isn't over for this heavenly messenger. First, he must go back and battle the prince of Persia further. And then he's going to battle the prince of Greece, which is going to be the next world-ruling empire. Because each of these kingdoms are going to have power over God's people. God watches out for Israel. And he works behind the scenes in the spiritual realms. But just as demons are assigned to Gentile nations, godless Gentile nations, here we saw two. God's angels are assigned to his people. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, refers to angels as ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation. So is there such a thing as a guardian angel? Is there an angel assigned to you? According to that verse, quite possibly that's true. Pastor Chuck Smith used to say, we're not to pray to the angels, but occasionally I say thanks. And after some of the tough times you put your guardian angel through, a word of thanks probably would be a good thing. It's incredible when we stop here in the midst of this and think of the intense spiritual battle that rages on all around us. I don't understand it totally, but I'm thankful that God sends his angels to fight on my behalf. Aren't you thankful for that? Last verse then, 21. But I will tell you what's noted in the scripture of truth. And then in parentheses, no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. And then the parentheses goes on, verse 1 of chapter 11. Also in the first year of Darius the Mede, I stood up to confirm and strengthen him. We'll talk about chapter 11 next week. So in verse 21, what the angel's saying is that this vision he's about to give Daniel is noted in the scripture of truth. So what he appears to be saying is that he's going to reveal to Daniel what's already in God's record. And since God stands outside of time, he already sees man's history as completed. He can look all the way down. So God's going to take a portion of the record of God's history and pull it out and is about to show it to Daniel. So next week we're going to study at least part of chapter 11. There's a lot to it. There's a lot of verses there. I'm not sure we'll get through the whole thing or not, but we'll see the actual vision next week. So read ahead. Read it a couple of times. Read it a number of times. Study it as if you're going to get up and teach it next week. You'll have a much better understanding as we get together. Daniel chapter 10 is quite a chapter, isn't it? Hopefully it got you thirsty to learn more.
Listen, there's a whole lot of books on spiritual warfare. But by far, the best book you can read on the subject is the Bible. By far, the best book. So study it. Ask the Lord to give you a deeper understanding related to these things. And He will. He will. You may not get perfect understanding, of course not. But you'll get a deeper understanding of the battle that rages on around us. Obviously, Satan's involved in spiritual warfare. And in my opinion, he wants one of two things. He wants to be dismissed and underestimated. He wants people to think that he's a little guy with a red pitchfork on the side of a deviled hand can. And he's quite content for people to perceive him in that way. Or he wants to be exaggerated. That there's this massive war going on in the heavens between God and Satan, and all of humanity is worried about, and we got to have all these demonic things and all these deliverance services and all these things, and churches are just totally given over to that because we've blown the devil out of proportion. Boy, I hope God wins, you know? So, yeah, the devil wants to be blown out of proportion so he gets more attention than he deserves. So our response to the knowledge that spiritual warfare rages around us, well, we have a lot of weapons that God has given us, a lot of weapons, and you need to study your Bible so you learn what the weapons are. But some of them are found in Ephesians chapter 6. So I'd like for you to turn your Bible there, go into the New Testament. It's in the book of Ephesians. God eats popcorn, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, if you have trouble finding it, as I have trouble finding it. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, I just want to spend just a minute or two. I'm just going to read it. Did you find it okay? Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, not on your own, on the power of God. Be strong. Verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, verse 13, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day and have done all to stand. Stand therefore, and here's the armor, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all, taking the shield of faith with which you were able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Not some, all of them. 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Did you notice that the armor is front? No armor back here. Why? Because he tells us to stand. He tells us, now it doesn't tell us to turn and run. He says stand. In the midst of what we recognize now, as we're studying our Bible more, we're getting a better understanding of the spiritual war that we're involved in. He says, I want you to stand strong there, and I'll give you the weapons that you need to withstand all that the devil's going to throw against you. So it's good that we're aware that there's a spiritual realm, but we're not to be afraid of it. We're not to be obsessed by all that stuff and study that more than we study about Jesus. If I'm going to study, I'm going to study about Jesus. But a lot of people spend a whole inordinate amount of time. I'm not saying you shouldn't study. I'm just saying be careful there. So let's not be afraid of the spiritual realm. Let's not be obsessed by it. 1 John 4:4, right? It's the 4x4 that God has given us that we need to hit the devil with every once in a while. Remember the verse? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. In other words, God is bigger and badder and stronger and loving more and all the things than the devil is. He's all those things. So
So we want to be serious about the reality of the spiritual dimension, but we're never to be afraid in the midst of it. So let's be sure that we keep our eyes and our heart on Jesus. Remember how it goes in Hebrews chapter 12, right at the beginning, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. I like that. I do. I like that. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time today. What a chapter that'll blow your mind, Lord. Thank you for putting it in the scriptures for us so that we can study and learn and grow. And we recognize, Lord, that we're in the midst of a warfare, that there is good in this world and there is evil in this world. And a lot of the evil is brought on by demonic influences, Lord. We're aware of those things. Give us understanding to the level that you allow. But help us to roll up our sleeves and study, Lord. Help us to study your word. But we want to keep our eyes on Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for loving us to the degree that you do. Thank you that you died on that cross so that our sins can be forgiven. And then you were not only buried, but you rose and ascended. And then the Holy Spirit came. And now he lives inside of us. And he gives us so much, Lord. We're so thankful for your Holy Spirit that lives inside of us, God. We pray more and more and more that we be given over to you, that we be yielded to your purposes in our life, God. Help us to not be like those Jews who remained in Babylon, pagan Babylon. They were happy there. They were content there. Lord, help us to fix our eyes on you to the degree that this world doesn't grab a hold of us and pull us down, Lord. Yeah, we live in this world, but we're not of this world, Lord. Help us to know what that means, really. Help us to know what that means. May we honor you this week. May we serve you this week, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last thing, don't quit on this quarantine thing. Don't quit on it. Don't get impatient with it. It's going to take a little time, okay? Be wise. Be wise.